Thank you, Paul. It's great to be with all of you here today. Last month when I was with you, I commented on a series of questions that had been sent me in an email by a young married woman. Today I'd like to comment on a request that was made by a young unmarried woman to say some things about the single life. I don't know why she thought I would know anything about the single life. I've been married almost all my life. But on the other hand, she probably knows that I do talk about a lot of things that I don't know about. And when I'm doing that, I'm encouraged to be just as biblical as I can. If I don't know about a subject personally, at least I can be biblical about it and say what the scriptures say. I like being married. If I was not married, I would find Lynn and marry her all over again. But the Bible does teach us that marriage is not for everybody. The single among us, the widowed among us, have had to sit through unnumbered classes and speeches about marriage. So maybe it's appropriate for those of us who are married to sit through a lesson on singleness. There's no reason to believe that a number of prominent people in the New Testament were married, like Timothy or Titus, for example. Paul told Timothy that no man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. Knowing the fragility of life on earth, all of us who are married know that we could become widowed at any moment. We're all who are married just one heartbeat away from being widowed. And then this topic would suddenly be very applicable to us. God designed marriage. He called it the grace of life, the gift of God for the fulfillment of most people. But that's not the only design of God. The Apostle Paul was a single man when he wrote the passage that Kevin read for us from 1 Corinthians 7 a little while ago. I have often thought that maybe one reason Paul labored more abundantly than the other apostles was because of his singleness, because of his singularity. He said earlier in that chapter, in 1 Corinthians 7:7, that I would that all men were even as myself. But every man hath his proper gift of God, one after this manner, another after that. I say therefore to the unmarried and widows, it is good for them if they abide even as I. But if they do not have self-control, let them marry, for it is better to marry than to burn, that is, to burn with sexual desire. It's very likely that Paul had been married, but no longer was. Marriage seems to have been a requirement to be in the Sanhedrin. If Paul had had a wife, maybe his wife had died, we just don't know. Maybe she considered him dead when he converted to Christ, we just don't know. We don't know even if he ever really was married. But Paul is saying that singleness is not necessarily incompleteness. And I think we all need to understand that. I wish all men were as single as I am single because it has so many pluses, says Paul. However, he's very understanding. Every man has his own gift from God. It's a gift from God to be able to live singly. It's a gift from God to be married. This is stressful because I feel like there are times when maybe we sort of push our children into marriage. It could well be that the best thing for a particular young person is to remain single. He says in verse 1 of 1 Corinthians 7 that it is good for a man not to touch a woman. This phrase means to have a sexual relationship. If you have the gift of God, it's a good thing to remain single. If you feel social pressure to get married, recognize that that's what it is, social pressure and not the Word of God. One reason to stay single, according to Paul, is the pressure of the system that we live among. Down in verse 26 through 35, those verses that Kevin was reading and which I therefore will not read again, Paul says it's good to remain unmarried because of the present distress, on account of the immediate necessity in those people's situation. The idea has to do with violence in the original. The immediate violence Paul is talking about. The tensions that exist between the new creation in Christ and the old cosmos, in other words. When a person is a Christian, he immediately gets into conflict with the system of the world around him. Paul had a lot of experiences that would help us understand this. He'd go into a town and they would beat him. He'd go someplace and they would stone him. They'd give him stripes with whips. They'd put him in jail. We could see how this problem would be amplified if Paul had a woman at home and a bunch of kids running around the house. That would be a lot more complicated. If they kill me, who's going to take care of my wife and kids? How can I keep doing this while my wife sits home in fear and my children are on the constant edge of heartache that their father will never return? In the violence of the world in which Paul lived, marriage was a terrible encumbrance to somebody who had the work that he had. The Corinthian Christians could well remember what the Corinthian Jews had tried to do to Paul when he first came to their city, so they knew what he was talking about. There are heartbreaking losses that can only come to one who has a family. Paul knew from his own life that it was good that no wife and children needed to weep every time he went somewhere. That terrible alternative of duty to God and affection to family could tear people apart emotionally. Jesus had promised the disciples that they were going to suffer persecution. "The world hated you before it hated me," he said. "Whoever kills you will think that he does God service." Jesus predicted it. Paul could see it on the horizon. Nero had Christians sewn up in the suits of animals, while the skins of wild beasts, and then turned over to dogs to be torn into pieces. He had others dressed in garments that were made stiff with wax, and he fastened those people to trees and lit them like candles to light his garden at night. Erastus was one of those who was martyred in the persecution of Nero. He was the chamberlain or the treasurer of the city of Corinth, where Paul was writing to. So Paul knew that this was coming. He says, if you have the gift, stay single. He doesn't intend to force somebody to be single who doesn't have the gift. In verse 27, he said, as Kevin read, "Are you bound to a wife? Seek not to be loosed. Are you loosed from a wife? Seek not to be bound." I'm not saying get unmarried, don't divorce your wife. In verse 10 he says, let not the wife depart from her husband. But if you have a choice, if you have the gift, don't seek marriage. Now today, we also have people who have the gift of singleness. Are we facing a time of persecution in our future? There are some signs that it may come. At best, it's an insecure and an explosive world. Marriage complicates it because of the problems for caring for your spouse and your children. If you're single, you definitely have less encumbrances. Paul is not against marriage. It's still the majority state. It's still the design of God. It's still a beautiful thing. But yet he stresses these points. Nevertheless, he says, each such who are married shall have trouble in the flesh, and I would spare you from that. Trouble occurs in marriage. What, in our marriage? Yes, in our marriage and in your marriage. Where does it come from? It comes from the flesh. We have trouble in our marriages because we are sinners, and when you put two sinners together, trouble happens. Marriage brings about trouble. Humanness creates problems. The word is pressure here, to press together. The word is used of squashing grapes. Marriage is a pressure. It is a pressing together. Marriage adds a friction to living. Anger, selfishness, stupidity, forgetfulness, dishonesty, pride, thoughtlessness, lack of communication. We could go on and on. People say, well, if I could just get married, that would solve my problems. If you get married, it will magnify problems, and somebody else has to live with them. I've been talking with a lot of people for half a century, and I can tell you that most of the miserable people in the world are not single. Sometimes the only thing worse than waiting is wishing you had. Worse than not being married is being married to the wrong person. There are married people, I believe, who actually want you to get married so you can be as miserable as they are. Let me say this in particular to those who are older and become widowed. Loneliness can impel us to make poor decisions in this area. When we're older, we're set in our ways. Maybe we've spent half a century married to one person, so we have assumptions about marriage and about how it works. And we marry somebody else who was married to somebody else for half a century, and they have different assumptions about how marriage works, and it does not always go well. Before taking that leap, You might just want to take inventory of yourself and see if friendship doesn't cover most of what you're after. I'm not saying don't marry. I'm saying be very careful and go slow. I've seen a lot of sad stories, but I've seen some very happy stories as well. All marriages have difficulty. If you're married, everything wrong about you keeps getting thrown back in your face, and it becomes complex. Don't look at marriage as the solution to your problems. It's often the magnification of them. Marriage doesn't change things as much as it just intensifies everything that you are and makes somebody else have to live with it. If you're ever going to solve your problems, you're going to solve them apart from your marriage. Yes, a good spouse may help and encourage with that, but they can't fix you. Your spouse cannot fix you and your sin problems. And the more they try, the more you'll resent it. Marriage is not the solution to your problems. Marriage is the solution to one thing for the Christian, and that is the need to be obedient to God's will. If you need to get married to the right person. But if you have the gift of singleness, you can avoid the special problems of the flesh that come with marriage. A third reason that Paul gives for remaining single is just the passing of this world. And this is covered in verses 29 through 31, which Kevin also read. Time is short is the idea here. We're not going to be in this world very long anyhow. The schema, the state of this world is passing away. Marriage has little relation to permanent eternal interest. You won't be married to each other in heaven, as we have seen in other studies. Marriage is a part of this passing scheme while we're here. Your life is a vapor. All flesh is as grass. Marriage is part of a passing system. If you have the gift of singleness, then marriage is part of the passing system that you don't need. It's God's design that we attach lightly to earthly things. That those who are married even be as though they were not married, says the Apostle Paul. That doesn't mean you don't fulfill your obligations to one another. The Bible is clear about that, but it means that you remember that it's the reality of the eternal that really matters the most. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. You can love your wife and at the same time keep your priorities and your perspectives in the right way. Paul gives five examples in these verses of the Christian's freedom from the passing world. He talks about marriage and weeping and rejoicing and buying and worldly pleasure. And he says that those who have wives to be as though they had none. Don't attach yourself totally to marriage. There are people in the church who are so super attached in marriage that you can't get them to do anything in serving the Lord and the church. So there's got to be a balance here. Marriage is to be treated lightly as an earthly thing. What we do for eternal values is what's really consequential. Earthly marriage is going to give way in heavenly form, heavenly family life with Christ the husband and all of us as the bride. So he says, don't get too attached to human emotion. Don't rise and fall with what's going on in your little world. Don't be overburdened by what happens. I've known people who, when somebody in their family dies, they just absolutely go all to pieces. They leave the faith. They're mad at God. That's ridiculous for a Christian. Don't get overdone with human emotion. God's going to wipe away all those tears. Paul says, don't get too happy with the system either. Don't be a victim of the world's emotion. You are an otherworldly creature. You are overbuilt for this world. Don't get overoccupied with the world's commodities. Love not the world, neither the things which are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. You're in the world, but only tie loosely to its relationships, to its emotions, to its commodities. Don't be overly concerned about your house and your cars. They're all going to burn anyway. Set your affection on things above. He talks about worldly pleasure. Life is not to be for us a constant vacation. We are to spend ourselves on things that are of eternal significance. It matters. It matters that we invest ourselves in God's kingdom. There's a lot of preoccupation with pleasure in America. Verse 31 says, don't abuse that. Don't overdo your identification with this world. Use the world, but don't use it to excess. Love your wife. Give yourself to one another, but don't let it get out of perspective so that it becomes everything and you're of no use to God. A new schema is coming, a new world. Don't overvalue this one above its actual worth. Marriage can be a distraction. Marriage can be a detraction from spiritual reality. But sons and daughters of the king should deal with marriage under the limitations of their relationship to the king. Never pursue marriage outside the government of God. Never abuse it so that it becomes the preoccupation of life. Continue to concentrate on the eternal. That's easier to do when you're single. You don't have the potential sorrow of the death of your spouse. You don't have the preoccupation of marital and family life. You don't have the preoccupation with purchasing goods that everybody in your family wants. It's very hard when you're married to not be encumbered by temporal things and spend a great deal of your time and energy on that. If you're single, you don't have to get totally attached to the world. If you have the gift of singleness, Paul says, use it. Grab it by the throat and use it. It isn't easy to have family to care for in this world, and it may get worse before we get out of here. If you have the gift of singleness, you don't need to be as engulfed in the world as a married person does. You don't have to buy life insurance. You don't have to save for your kids' education. You don't have to get a bigger house so everybody can fit in it. You don't have to get a bigger van so everybody can fit in it. You don't have to support a larger group of people. You don't have to think about the physical needs and the spiritual needs and the emotional needs of your spouse and offspring. So this opens up major areas of freedom. Marriage demands quite a concentration there for quite a long time. If you don't need to get married, there's no need for you to get married. You can sidestep that one temporal thing and have that much more devotion for the Lord. Again, biblically, marriage is the relationship for most people. Whoso findeth a wife, findeth a good thing. To avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife and every woman her own husband. Marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled. God does look favorably on marriage, but God has given some people the gift of being single, and they don't need to be married to fulfill God's will, and some are better off to stay single. The church tends to categorize single people, at least it seems to me. The church tends to categorize single people as being somewhat abnormal, and that just isn't so. Single people don't need to be viewed as if they're strange or unfulfilled. The fact is that they're uniquely designed by God to function within the body of Christ. You can be single and totally fulfilled if you have this gift. Paul is writing in a context here. The Jewish people in Corinth were saying, well, you have to be married. Almost every Jewish person got married, male or female. It was just a part of their life that was virtually assumed. So that's what was being taught by the Jews in this town. Some of the Greek philosophers were saying, well, you can be more spiritual by being single. So Paul is saying that married or single is fine. There's no necessary relationship to spirituality. But God has gifted some people for being single, and being single is no less significant than being married and can, in some cases, be better, he says. Marriage is part of the passing system. If you have the gift of singleness, then marriage is part of the passing system that you don't need. So don't let anybody convince you that you do. That's Paul's point here. In verse 32, he says, I would have you without care. He's talking about the preoccupation of the married. What are the married preoccupied with? Each other. I would have you be free from anxiety, says Paul. The married man thinks about how he may please his wife, and therefore he is divided. A man who is a hero within himself becomes a coward when he thinks about his widowed wife and his orphaned children. There is an undistractedness in the life of the unmarried person. He has one set of cares, and that is his relationship to the Lord. And I can understand that. Before I was married, was as I said, I can barely remember it, but I do barely remember it. Before I was married, if somebody needed help near or far, I could hop in the car and go help. There was nobody else to consult. I didn't even need to explain anything to anybody. There was nobody to worry about while I was gone. I think it was Kipling who said, he travels the fastest who travels alone. And that's really true, generally speaking. The married person has a divided set of cares, both the Lord and his family. The Lord and the family are both good, but they are two different things. There is an inability for single-mindedness in marriage. A married man is a divided person. Jesus told the story one time of a guy who was called and said, "I have married a wife, and that's why I can't come." Well, was it wrong for him to marry? Not necessarily. But without the marriage, that problem or that excuse would have been eliminated. She that is married cares for the things of the world, how she may please her husband. There is, again, a dividedness there for that woman. It isn't wrong, it's just there, a dividedness. The single person, male or female, has that potential of total concentration and devoted to the Lord and service to Him. Devotion and consecration to the Lord and the Lord only. The married person must care for the family because God said so. That's part of marriage. And at the same time, be involved in pursuing the things of the Lord. So that's where the dividedness is. And oh, the struggle of trying to please an unbelieving spouse and trying to serve the Lord at the same time. The person who is married has a divided concentration. Paul is not saying that single people are automatically more holy than married people. All of you know that there are plenty of single people who aren't very holy at all. And there are plenty of married people who are. Paul is saying that one who is not married can be separated unto God physically and spiritually because there are no physical attachments, humanly speaking. There's no need to satisfy the physical. There are no spiritual encumbrances. There is a certain liberty and consecration, therefore. But this is only for those who have the gift. If you don't have the gift, this same writer, Paul, says in 1 Timothy chapter 5, in his discussion about widows, "I will therefore that the younger women who are widows, that the younger ones of them marry, because if they don't, they will later wax wanton against Christ, and you'll have problems." But if you have the gift, there is the potential for a concentrated consecration in body and spirit, concentration like the focus of a laser beam. Paul says in verse 35, back in chapter 7 of 1 Corinthians, "I'm telling you this for your own profit. I'm not putting a noose around your neck. You have the option, you have the liberty, but please consider these things," says the Lord's apostle. You know, in the 10th chapter of the book of Luke, Mary and Martha have their story told, and it's well familiar to all of you. Mary says, "Lord, will you," or Martha says, "Lord, will you tell Mary to help me?" And we all know what the Lord said. "Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful." One thing is needful. "And Mary hath chosen that good part, and it shall not be taken away from her." I'm not telling Mary to do anything because she's already doing what she's supposed to be doing. The idea is that it's better to have the Word of God and no dinner than a hot dinner without the Word of God. Mary had that single-mindedness that we're talking about. Sometimes unmarried people are the most fulfilled people because they don't need anybody but the Lord to make them complete. Marriage produces a dividedness that isn't bad, it's just a fact. Another reason Paul tells single people they're better off to stay single if they have the gift is the permanence of the marriage union. When you get married, you're married, and that's it. Your options are gone as long as that person is still alive that you're married to. When you're married, and that's it. There's no turning back. He says in verse 39, "The wife is bound by the law so long as her husband lives." So that's a lifetime arrangement. The permanence of marriage is another reason for remaining single, according to the Apostle Paul. Once you're married, you may never be able to exercise your option for singularity again, no matter how long you live. So think a long time, he says, before you marry. Marriage is till death do us part. I'm not saying that everybody who's married is stuck, but there are plenty of people who are married and stuck, and you know that. You don't need me to explain it to you. We all know that. You can be married to a person who clings so much that you can't do anything. I've known men who could have served the Lord far better if their wives had ever let them go long enough. Proverbs 21:9 says it's better to dwell in a corner than with a brawling woman in a big house. Marriage can become a negative type of bondage. In the 19th chapter of the book of Matthew, when the Lord was explaining the permanence of marriage, the disciples said, well, it sounds like if it's so permanent, it's better to stay single. And the Lord said, that's right, but not everybody can handle it, or not everybody has got the gift, as Paul puts it in 1 Corinthians 7. I look at my marriage as a friendship and a companionship that overbalances all negative factors. But the fact is that marriage is permanent. That doesn't make it bad, but it makes it risky. That's what Paul is saying here. You can marry somebody and they can change or be different, or you can find out things about them that you did not know before, about them, their background, their personality. People can change, and that makes it risky. It's risky for you because you can't all marry Lynn. I got her first. You have to wait till I die to marry her. So this is a few thoughts about the idea of singularity. And I think it is a very important biblical topic, and I don't know that I had ever thought of talking about this before until I got this suggestion. I'm glad the suggestion was made. It's kind of a lesson that sort of counterbalances so much that we have said about marriage in the past. That was biblical, and this is biblical as well. There is a great day coming when all who are in Christ and in a saved condition will be married in heaven, whether they were ever married here or not. We're going to be married to the great bridegroom in a ceremony that is yet to come and which we can all look forward to. There is that great day coming, and you are invited. But if you're called to this, then you have to make the option to respond to the Lord's invitation. And that's why we extend it to you at this time. He is the great bridegroom who will take his bride to be with him forever. And if you want to be a part of that, as we all should want to be a part of that, believe that Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God, the Messiah of the prophets, and the Son of God, the one who is the great bridegroom, as depicted in several places in the New Testament. The great bridegroom in Revelation, this is spelled out in great detail. Believe that he is who he claimed he was. Repent of your sins. Confess him. Be immersed in water for the remission of your sins, so that you can go home with him forever, having lived and walked with him here. You'll share in his glory over there. If we can help anybody with the invitation this morning, let us know how we can assist you by coming to the front as we stand together and sing the number that Paul's going to lead.